Well, we're going to look at this final section of this verse. I haven't put all of it on there, as you might recognize. But we're going to read firstly from 2 Timothy and read chapter 3, where that memory verse comes, or that verse comes from. So 2 Timothy and chapter 3. I don't know if you have church Bibles. If you do, it might be 1197 or thereabouts. But it could be anywhere, depending what version you're using. So I read this, and I am reading from verse 1. I know it's mainly 14 to 17 that we're looking at, but I think it's helpful to see in which situation he says these things to Timothy. Okay, I'll start reading. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, who as far as the faith is concerned are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. So there's his description in those verses of what people will be like in the last days. And I think you could go through all of these and find examples of them very quickly just from the daily news reports and from interactions with other people, lovers of themselves. The last days, by the way, is not like the last few years of history. The last days start with the coming of Jesus and progress right through to the end times. So there were times in which Timothy lived, and they're the times in which we live. But we know what lovers of themselves are like, aren't they? You may have seen excerpts of things like Love Island. I don't watch the program. But you've got all of these people who really love themselves and spend a load of time and energy to try to look good, you know, and the whole of life seems to depend on what others think of them. And we could go down through those and mention too that they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That is a situation we're in, isn't it? You all have met abusive people. You'll have noticed, if you're older, how people are now more disobedient to their parents, unforgiving, and all of the rest. So one of the first things to mention from this Bible reading, we'll read the rest of it as we go through, we should know the times we live in. We are in a time when the majority of people at present are not lovers of God, but lovers of themselves. They may have an appearance of godliness, but there isn't the transforming power of God's Spirit visible in their lives. And as we go away, it might be worth talking about this later on. You know, we used to watch EastEnders years ago. On one episode, somebody forgave somebody else. And it was like, amazing. That never happens. There was a good storyline. And often it's like that, isn't it? You hear of relationships where unforgiveness seems to just mark everything. There isn't an ability or even a will to reconcile. And he says, in the light of who those people are, have nothing to do with them. Now, that would be my second point, have no close association with such people. Now, bear in mind that Jesus spent a lot of time with so-called sinners and tax collectors and others. So he did spend time with them, but did he get involved with their sins? Did he go along with the things that they taught? Did he participate in their conversation when they're slandering or gossiping? No, he did not. And we similarly, though we're in the world and we have to mix with people all of the time, family, work, at the school gate and other situations, relatives, we associate with them but should not get involved in their attitudes and their sinful behavior. And you know, especially when you're a young person, the pressures upon you now compared to 40 years ago, the temptations that can get straight into your living room via your phone, laptop, or TV are things that people like myself, you know, in my 20s back then, early 20s, we just did not have those temptations or that influence. And he is quite clear that things are getting, will get worse to some degree, speaks about that. So, know the times we live in. They are difficult times. And he is alerting us to that fact. Have no close association with those people. Don't be involved with them. Interestingly, in Psalm number 1, which starts off the whole of the set of songs, it says there, blessed is the man or person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He's quite explicit. There are people who joke about the truth. There are people who get involved in all sorts of things. But he says, in contrast, you're to be a person who delights in the law of the Lord. And there is something about this passage that fits into that pattern. So he says, know the times we live in. Perhaps if you bring, did I have an outline of the Bible passage up? It doesn't matter if it doesn't come up, actually, because you've got your Bibles hopefully in front of you. There we are. And then up, next one, if you click, and then click the next one as well, if you don't mind. If you just click it, it should come up, unless it's locked up. People will be lovers of themselves, have nothing to do with such people. And then in verse 10, he says, Paul says, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued from me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving but being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. So there's a very different way of living from we've seen in Paul. In fact, the people who will be evidence in the last day are in sharp contrast to the life of Paul, who shows patience and love and endurance. And he sets himself really in contrast to those people and says to Paul, you know, that's how everybody else is going to be living. That you know how I've lived. You know what I have taught you. You know the truth. You've been convinced of these things. You must not be sucked in to their attitudes, to their way of life. Isn't that a warning to us? How difficult it is sometimes not to go along with the flow of the current mindset. And yet here, very, very clearly, Timothy is being told to live a different life. I don't know if you've feel this sometimes, but sometimes walking through life is like walking through a bog. I don't know if you've walked through a bog recently. I remember going up a section of the Lake District, and I went over this rise, and there was a big rock in front of it, and as I stepped over it, I went up literally to my thighs in this wet, stinky bog. And of course, that clings with you if you've ever done something as stupid as that. It sort of clings with you through the rest of your walking experience, and, you know, it's not much fun, but sometimes life is like that. I'm sure for Jesus, who saw all that was wrong with us, it was like walking through a bog. And though it never clung to him in the sense that he was contaminated by it, but he walked amongst it. And so, you know, if you have gone out into life, you know, we recognize how we get muddied by life, and we recognize some of us that a daily shower, both physically and spiritually, is a necessity for forgiveness and help to overcome these things. Yet, even with a daily shower, we're told in Jeremiah, with a great amount of soap, the stain of your sin, my sin, is still in front of God. And we need something to clean us up so that we don't live like others and that we do follow after Jesus. No natural means of cleansing can deal with those things. We need the supernatural work of Jesus. We need him to break sinful habits, to break ways of thinking that are not in line with the transforming truth that has been taught to us through the scriptures. Don't live like others. And Paul is explicit here that actually for those who don't live as others live, there is persecution often. That sometimes you're ostracized, you're cut off, you're treated as weird and different. That's always been the case and always will be the case. But in contrast, let me read from verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. So first thing, know the times we live in. Have no close association with the people described here. Have the life of Paul in front of you. We're to learn from him and to follow him and to listen to his teaching. Fourthly, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of because you know those from whom you learned it. If you had to think of significant people who have been an influence to you in pointing you to Christ, I wonder who they would be. Have you had someone like that? Do you have someone now like that who will encourage you in the way, whose life is shaped by the word of God, who is devoted to Jesus, and that is evident in their attitude, in the way they communicate? Do you have people like that? He says here, as for you, continue what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. So it's not simply been the scriptures. They've actually seen people who've lived out the reality of that. They've seen the difference that the gospel makes. And because of that, he is being called here to recall those people. I've just lost my place here. Because you know those from whom you learnt it. They were faithful, they were true, they were good people. A good godly influence on you might have been a mum or dad or both. It may have been, I can still remember, a Mrs. Heath who used to teach me in Sunday school when I was, I don't know what age I was, 5 or 6 or 7. I loved her. And I really loved her teaching. She probably never considered that she was doing something that was hugely significant. But for me, she was significant because there was something about her manner that displayed Jesus. And I appreciated that. And perhaps others in the group did as well. Recognize the influence of godly people. They're a huge help to us when we see that this truth makes a difference. And then the prime thing that we've been thinking about today, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for. And he mentions teaching, which is instruction and information with application, rebuking. I wonder when the last time was you were rebuked by the scriptures. Or perhaps took the truth of the scriptures and spoke to somebody who was wandered from that pathway and told them that they needed to turn back to God. The scriptures are useful for that. We're also, they're useful for correcting. That's putting right wrong attitudes and thoughts and wrong behavior. And all of this is so that the person of God, or the servant of God, I think it says in the NIV, may be fully equipped for every good work. You and I hope, want to do good. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you want to do good. You may feel inadequate for that task. You may wonder, can I actually do things that are helpful to others? This says that all scripture is useful, and if we listen to the teaching, if we take the rebukes, if we allow ourselves to be corrected, if we are trained in righteousness, the end result will be that we'll be fully equipped for every good work. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? That any good work you can think of, the scriptures will help you or me to actually put them into effect in a way that's beneficial to others. And so therefore this becomes just like bread is sustaining us, as it were, today, or maybe it was muesli or choco pillows or something that you had for breakfast this morning. That's sustaining you. The Word of God sustains us in godly living, in contrast to a world around us that is going down the plug hole or is wading around in the bog. And therefore, if it is true that this is God-breathed, if it bears a stamp of God himself upon all of it and is shaped by him, and it's useful for these things, it will equip us for doing good. And therefore, there are several applications of this, isn't there? Do we actually read the Bible when we're not at church? Or we listen to it, because if you've got a good app on your phone like YouVersion, you can listen to David Suchet reading the Bible to you. You may, like Colin here, find that, if you can get access to that, find that much more useful than trying to read it. But do we do that? I remember a guy who came to church one Sunday. First time he'd ever been, his Christian wife brought him when he went out, said, "I'll be back next week." Within a month, he was working his way through the Bible, reading it. I remember my asthma nurse, I got talking to her, who said, "Oh, I was listening to you on Sunday." I said, "You were listening to me?" She said, "Yes, I was there in church." I never saw her. And her mother, or was it grandmother, had died, and she'd left a little box with various things in it. She was spiritualist woman, so it was a bit weird, but there was a Gospel of Luke in there. And this asthma nurse, Linda, she picked it up and started to read it and just devoured it. It just spoke to her. I had a Muslim friend who came and spoke, gave his testimony at church. He was given a New Testament during a Muslim festival in Iran, in the capital, by this young girl who came up to the bunch of blokes and offered them a New Testament. He said he started to read it from Matthew, because that's where it starts, and he said it staggered me. It was nothing like the Quran. It was a story. It's a story of this man, Jesus. And he came to love him and to put his trust in him. All scripture is useful, so it makes you wise for salvation, but it equips us for every good work. Recognize the importance of that. That's one of the reasons we come together, isn't it? To hear the truth. And then hopefully we meet at other times to encourage each other to live in the light of it. And that is difficult. And we need each other, and we need God's Spirit, and we need to be devoted to Jesus and trust him, and we need the Word of God. So when I was 13, I was converted, and I read this whole book because I wanted to within about 9 months on the bus to and fro from school. And then when I finished it, I started it again. And off and on, I've been doing that ever since. Remember, this is our life and our bread, spiritual bread. And it's to direct and guide all that we do, say, and think. Let's pray. Lord, our God and our Father, we fail you in many ways. We know what we should do, but don't always do it. We know that the scriptures probably are the Word of God and that you have breathed into them. We've known perhaps a lot of what we've been saying today. But we ask, Lord, that you give us insight into how we can depend on your truth and your word in a way that we're not doing so at the moment. May most of all it change our life, our lives, so that they're lived in conformity to your sons. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're going to close this morning from the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun. We will, and then I don't remember the next word, and every promise of your word, I think, is how it goes. So let's stand when the music starts and sing. Is that all right? Was that not the one we were going to sing? I will sing, "Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord." See, I had second thoughts. Thank you very much. I thought that's why you were looking at me a bit strange, as if, what's he on about? Thank you. "Tell out my soul the greatness."